Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We're going to look this morning at the announcement of the angel Gabriel to a 15 to 16-year-old woman, Mary. That's literally how old she probably was, if you look at the terminology used to describe her. The announcement that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The message that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary is actually a message that had been foretold hundreds of years before. Because in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees and religious leaders are questioning the authenticity of Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus says this to them, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham lived several thousand years before Jesus was even born in Bethlehem. And yet, throughout the Old Testament, we are told that Abraham and David and Moses, and in fact, Adam and Eve, who had the first promise of the Messiah. Because after they sinned, God said to them, to Satan, "Yes, you will strike his heel, the Messiah, but he, Satan, will crush your head." So Abraham and David and Moses all knew that somehow, through someone, that God was going to save the world. And yet Mary is the first one, who gets the message in the form we have it in the New Testament. She is the first one who gets the message that salvation is going to come into the world through a baby born in Bethlehem. It had been prophesied that there would be a Messiah born in Bethlehem, but the one who gets that exact, precise message in the form we have it in the New Testament, the first one is Mary. And therefore, it is warranted to say she was the first Christian. A 15 to 16-year-old woman. And yet to her comes the message that the Christ will be born in Bethlehem that the Lord of the universe will descend into time and space to save us. Therefore, it's wonderful that she is the first person who hears the message of the gospel in the form we have it in the New Testament and the first one to respond properly in faith. So here's the wonderful paradigm. To a woman at the bottom of the social ladder, a 15 to 16-year-old woman, comes the message of the gospel, and she responds to it in faith. And you can evaluate whether you're a Christian by whether you've responded the way Mary did. So first, what is that message? Let's take a look at the message, and there's three amazing statements that the angel makes to Mary. The angel says, first, this child that will be born will live forever. Second, this child is not just a holy person. He is the holy God. And third, that in this baby, God, the creator of the universe, has become radically vulnerable. Three great statements. First, verse 33. Notice what the angel says. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The baby Mary, who is going to be born for you, to you, is going to live forever. He is the Most High God who has existed forever. There never was a time when he did not exist. And almost as if it's such an incredible statement, and just imagine how strange this must have sounded to Mary. The angel repeats himself. The child to be born to you will live forever. And I can just imagine Mary saying, what? What? Because she said, how will this be since I'm not married? I'm not even joined to a husband. How am I going to have a baby? And the angel's response, you don't need one. Because the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, O virgin. And the child to be born has existed forever. And what a interesting way that the angel describes in verse 31 and 32 this God. He is the Most High God. In other words, this child to be born is not just a holy person. He's not just a prophet. He is God Almighty, God Himself, 100% God, the Lord of the universe, who created the universe. This child is the King Almighty who made you, Mary. And He will be born to you. The Holy God of the universe is assuming human nature and becoming a perfect man, a perfect baby, a perfect child, a perfect teenager, a perfect young adult, a perfect man. The Lord of the universe. And this phrase, Most High God, is deliberately selected by God to speak to Mary through the angel Gabriel. God Himself will become a child. Wow. The Lord of the universe. So He's what? He has existed from all eternity. He is God. And third, this God has become radically vulnerable. Why? Because if Christmas is true and the gospel is true, which it is, then God became radically vulnerable because you can't be more vulnerable than a baby. It is impossible to enter into a close relationship with anyone without becoming vulnerable. I've had people say to me, I would really like to marry this person, but I want to be sure before I do that they won't hurt me. Huh. You can't have the indescribable joy of marriage without being hurt. And so my counsel is, well, maybe you should think about not marrying them or change your expectations. Because you can't enter into a close personal relationship with any, whether it's a friend, whether it's marriage, anything, without becoming vulnerable to them. And Christianity is the only religion that says God has made himself vulnerable. The only religion. Every other religion says God is detached, God may be sovereign, but God could never come into this world and experience all the pain that you have, all the suffering. So in order to lift you up above it and to sanctify that suffering for you. If Christmas is true, and it is, and the Bible is true, which it is, and the gospel is true, and it is, then God has made himself vulnerable. God put himself in a position where he was fragile, where he could be mocked and tortured and beaten and go to a cross for you to pay for your sins. I want to tell you something about communion. And maybe you've thought of this. Here's the interesting thing about communion. When Jesus celebrates Passover with his disciples, it's Passover. And he departs from the script of how Passover was always celebrated in the Old Testament. In every Passover, the Father would stand up and bless the bread. There was always bread at Passover. And Jesus lifts the bread, says, "This is my body broken." There was always wine at the Passover. And Jesus lifted up the wine. But where's the main meal? Not one of the gospel accounts speak of a lamb being eaten. Do you know why? Because the lamb was not on the table. He was at the table. He's the main course. That's why. And when Jesus lifts up the bread and the grape juice, he says, all of the scriptures of the Old Testament that pointed to the Lamb who would be slain for your sins are now fulfilled. I am the Lamb. The Lamb's not on the table. There's no lamb there. It's at the table. I, because I love you, am taking divine justice on myself so it will pass over you forever. All real life-giving love is substitutionary. You can't love a broken, hurting person without giving away yourself. But Jesus did that in an infinite way for you. A few years ago, I read a National Geographic story about a fire in Yellowstone National Park. And after the fire, some forest rangers trekked up the mountain to see the damage done by the fire. And the one ranger came upon a petrified, carbonized shell of a hen, a mother, in ashes, huddled at the base of a tree. And there was such an eerie sight, he knocked it over and three little chicks scurried out. When the blazes had come, she stood steadfast because she was willing to die. Her chicks lived. Remember when Jesus went in Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent you, how I would have loved to gather you in my arms like a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you know what? Jesus did gather you in his arms. He was consumed so that you could live. And that is the message that was being given to Mary. And listen, listen. If Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and the Bible said he is, the only response you can give to him is put down your sword and say, Lord, command me. To say you respect and like Jesus Christ, but he's not God, you're not being intellectually honest. It'd be far more honest to say he's a charlatan and hate him. But you cannot have him as king unless you are willing, now listen, unless you are willing to say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. And whatever you send into my life, I will accept. He's not a means to my end. And he's not a means to your end. He's the king. But the message given to Mary is he's a king who goes to the cross. If he were just a king, he'd say, bow down. You have to do it. Just do it. It's right. But he's the king who went to the cross for you, out of love for you. Therefore, you can love and trust him and relinquish your rights. Why? Because the king died for you. How can you not utterly give yourself to him when he utterly gave himself for you? And you see, if you take this message into your heart and you see the infinite and perfect love that God had for you in giving himself to the mockery and rejection of this world, it will give you a resource to handle your suffering. It will give you a resource to be vulnerable yourself. Why? Because if you are affirmed in a major way over here, then you can take the minor criticisms you get down here. And if you realize and recognize God has loved you in an infinitely major way by giving himself for your salvation, then you can take risks for Jesus Christ. You can be vulnerable to others because you're getting affirmed by the love of the God of the universe. And it also gives you a resource for handling suffering. Whatever you think the incarnation is, the incarnation is God become vulnerable for your salvation. And that means this: God demands nothing of you that he has not exacted from himself. He experienced the whole spectrum of human life, from the irritations of family life to the restrictions of hard work and not having money, to the horror of rejection and pain and suffering. He was born in poverty, and he lived in disgrace, and he died an infinitely horrible death in bearing your sins, and he thought you so worthwhile, he was glad to do it. That's the message. Well, how did she respond to that message? Well, she responded in two ways. Number one, she had a healthy doubt. In other words, look at the text. It says she wondered greatly at what kind of greeting that is. You know what that word wondered means? It's an accounting term. She calculated. She added it up. She weighed it all. She was thinking. Now, this is an angel. What is an angel doing here? What does this mean? What is happening? She says, how can this be? I have people will say to me, well, if you're a Christian, you turned your mind off and you never question. That's ridiculous. If you're a Christian, you still struggle from time to time with questioning and doubt and wondering. And Mary shows us how to do that in faith. And we need to hear that because our culture is so arrogant. We look at people in Bible times and we say, what dumb people they were. I mean, literally, just read the New York Times or look at some of these shows on TV from time to time. People in Bible times are credulous. What do you think? Mary didn't have an IQ over 50? Of course she did. And she's responding to this angel the same way you would respond if you saw an angel. We've been trained in our culture not to believe in the supernatural. But she was trained as a first century Jew not to believe God could become a human being. The barriers to her belief were every bit as great as the barriers to your belief. But God gave her the sovereign grace to believe. An angel also came in the passage before, in Luke 1, to the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah. And the angel announces, you're going to have a son, John the Baptist. He's going to be a great prophet, even though you and your wife Elizabeth are beyond age to have children. And Zechariah and also responds with questioning and doubt. And the angel says, Zechariah, you're going to be struck mute until John the Baptist is born. Then the angel leaves him, goes to Mary, announces she will have the Son of God, and she has doubts and questions, and the angel leaves and blesses her. What do you think? Do you think that Zechariah got a grumpy angel and Mary got an angel in a better mood? Absolutely not. And if that's true, we have one of the great teachings in the Bible on doubt. Doubt can be a sign of a closed mind, and doubt can be the sign of an open mind, open to God's truth. The kind of doubt Mary had was this: Lord, I'm going to get out of the driver's seat of my life, and I'm willing to be shown the truth if it's other than what I believe up to now. Zechariah had an unbelieving doubt, using the questions and the doubts to stay in control of his life. Which doubt do you have? A doubt in which you're open to being changed by the truth of God's word? Or a doubt in which you say, I'm going to use these questions to stay in control of my life. And then last, it means to have circumspect surrender. What is circumspect surrender? It's a wise surrender. Look at her great words at the end of the passage where it says, verse 30, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. She knew what she was getting into. She knew that by having this baby, even if Joseph stays with her, her life will be very difficult. People would look down on her. People back then could read calendars. Married on this date, pregnant on this date. Mary, you're the bearer of an illegitimate child. That was a traditional religious culture. So either Joseph, they were unfaithful to each other, or either she was unfaithful to Joseph. That's how people would have looked at it on the outside. And what does she say? I'm your servant, Lord. I take my hands off my life. There will be no conditions. And you know what? That's further stressed when the angel says in the text, you are to give him what? The name Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. Now, the angel said a lot of things. But even just that statement showed Mary, this child is different. Because what do you know about parents and children? You know this. Parents are over their children. They get to name them. They're over them. They get to name them. They're stewards of their children. They're to care for their children. They get to name them. But the angel is saying, God's saying through the angel to Mary, oh, Mary, if this child is to enter your life, oh, people of covenant, if this child has entered your life, you're not in charge. You don't name him. He names you. In a similar way, God said to Abraham many years before, the seed of the Messiah is going to be born to you and Sarah when you're beyond the age of bearing children. Abraham says, fine, what do you want me to do? I want you to leave everything familiar, be totally insecure, and I'm going to be your security. Fine, where are you sending me to? Oh, the book of Hebrews says, I'm going to send you not knowing where you're going. It's the same with Mary, and it's the same with you. To be a Christian means you take your hands off your life. There are no conditions put on God. Mary had to humble herself, admit she was a sinner, and trust in the Son she would give birth to as her Savior. The kingdom of God begins in weakness. Jesus had to become human and go to a cross. And if you are to enter the kingdom, you must be weak and admit you're a sinner with no hope but Christ. But you know what? Everything Mary did for Jesus, Jesus did for her in an infinite way. Mary, as a woman, as a mother, would be a marked woman. But Jesus was God, and Philippians 2 says, he became a servant. Mary said, I am your servant. Jesus said in Gethsemane, I take my hands off my life. As he anticipated the horrible suffering of the cross, he said, not my will, but yours be done. What did Mary say? Not according to my will, but yours. But Jesus did that for Mary. And he did it because in infinite love she needed salvation. And Jesus did that for you. For the sake of my people, put your name there. For the sake of my people, I take my hands off my life so I can grab them for eternity. The least we can do is take our hands off our own life in light of what he did for you and me. And look how far he came to get near to you. Are you going to get near to him? by abandoning yourself for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You expose our weakness, God, in order to bring us to the Savior. God, You show us our sinfulness because You love us sovereignly. And it's only through weakness that we enter the kingdom. God, we pray that in the circumstances we're in right now, that we would take our hands off our life and say, Lord, I am Your servant. I will accept whatever You bring into my life, and I'll do whatever You want me to do only by Your sovereign strength in me. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.